you. Well, I saw Harold take the place of Perry Lee before the service. He said, "Happy birthday to Stephen. It's a special day. 17 years ago today, he was born." Our study this evening is Nehemiah. I think before we get into Nehemiah, I'm going to give some historical background as to what led up to what we find there then. Maybe I could ask you this before we start. What is probably the first thing that comes to mind when we think of the book of Nehemiah in terms of what he accomplished?
Big wall.
Okay, big wall. And it was an amazing task. One of the things that I thought about before I go back then to Jeremiah and a few other books, Daniel and the Chronicles, is that the book of Nehemiah, in contrast to the book of Esther, has many references to God. That isn't to say that God wasn't at work in the book of Esther, but I think maybe Esther is the only book where God's name doesn't appear. And the book of Esther then was that took place in the Persian kingdom, where the book of Nehemiah takes place back in Judah, with the characters being, or the people being, those that had returned from captivity, which had been Babylon and then later was taken over by Persia. Perhaps I will just quickly look at if you want a page with me in the book of Nehemiah, to some of these that I'm talking about. And we'll come across them then again. But when Nehemiah heard the situation in Israel, this was his response in chapter 1, verse 4. He prayed before the God of heaven. And in the latter part of 9, he asked that he would bring them to the place that he's actually quoting God, that he has chosen to set his name there. And then in 2:4, "So I prayed to the God of heaven." In 2, at the end of 8, it says, "The good hand of God upon me." And in 18 of that chapter, 2:18, "I told them of the hand of my God that was good upon me," and so forth. 4:4, we find when they were experiencing opposition, they call out to God, and Nehemiah very readily did that. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." And in 14, again when they encountered opposition, he said, "Be not afraid of them, remember the Lord." And verse 15, their enemies saw that God had brought their counsel to naught. And then in 6:16, which is kind of the classic. If we get that far, we'll probably stop there tonight. And that is when the wall was completed, it was perfectly clear to all around. Notice the last phrase in 16, "For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." And I just find it incredible that a city wall, I really don't know, I didn't do any any checking as to how big or how big the area was, but that a city wall could be built in 52 days. Now, they obviously had a lot of people working and a lot of people working together. And one of the verses that we'll come across tonight is that the people had a mind to work. Well, as I thought a bit about what is the purpose of the book of Nehemiah being included in the Bible, it's certainly the account of what happened, but it just seems to me like, kind of in keeping with the things that I've been looking at, it just seems to me like it's showing how God is at work in the lives of his people. What we're going to look at in the next number of minutes or for the next while is how God's people had turned away from him and how he had to chasten them. And now this is the account of God not forsaking his people, but bringing them back and returning them to his land and the way that he was working in their lives after they were back there. Now, as we go through this, perhaps you'll think of applications. I admit that I tend to study about what the account is and don't take as much time to think, well, now, how does this apply to us? But I'm sure there's many ways in which it does. The time that this took place was approximately 445 B.C., and it was some 90 years after the people had returned from the captivity. And so the first thing that they worked at, which is not actually found in the book of Nehemiah, was rebuilding the temple, and it took quite some time to do that because of opposition. But then for quite a few years, here was the city. Even after the temple was completed, it had no walls. And so that's why we find when some people came back from Judah to the Babylon part of Persia. I mean, they were carried to Babylon, but then later Babylon was overthrown and the Medes and the Persians came in, as you remember from the book of Daniel. And now men came from Judah to there. And Nehemiah, who obviously had not gone back when the others did, in fact, he may not have even been born, was living in the Persian kingdom, and apparently his brother had, because I take it that this was actually his blood brother. When it says in verse 2 of the first chapter, one of my brethren came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And that it impacted Nehemiah, greatly impacted him. And then when we come back to Nehemiah, we'll see what he did about that. But why did this why were the people carried away in the first place? we go back about 160 years. I had said this time was about 90 years after they had returned to Judah. And so the 160 years we get from another 70 years, because that's the amount of years that they were in captivity. Now, God had warned that they would be taken away from their land if they didn't repent. And we'll look at that. I think there were three times of carrying away from the land of Judah. Turn with me to, if you care to Daniel chapter 1, and we will read a few verses there. We'll look briefly at the three being carried away. Not all of the people were taken the first time. Some were taken, and then some again, and then some again. And then there was a remnant left, but not that many. Daniel apparently was taken in the first carrying away. Ezekiel apparently in the second. But here in Daniel 1, it says it was in the third year of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And he was the third to the last king. It says it was in his third year. And if we see in Kings and Chronicles, he reigned another 8 years. So this first carrying away happened in his third year. And then the second carrying away happened. And then I think it was about 11 years later, the third carrying away happened. But apparently Daniel was taken with the first ones. And they carried things and put him in the house of his God. Anyway, and then I'd like to turn to Jeremiah 25, because the Lord gave a word to Jeremiah after this first carrying away to Babylon. And I don't know just how many went, but it seems like it wasn't apparently that great a number. So we had seen that Daniel was carried away along with other princes in the third year of Jehoiakim. And now this says the word came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year. And so he was speaking to the people that were left in Judah that had not been carried away. See, it says he spake to all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, and I'm not sure just sure how much of this I should read. Perhaps I'll pick up here in verse 3 and read through 11. In the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even to this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again, everyone, from his evil way. That's what the prophets said. And from the evil of his doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after the other gods to serve them and to worship them, and to provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened to me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of millstones, the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. It's mentioned here and in the other passage that I'm going to read. But the interesting thing was, right as he was saying this, he also said, and it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for all their iniquity and for the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolation. So this was after the first carrying away. If you care to turn to 2 Chronicles 36, and that mentions the second carrying away. Now, the first happened in the third year of King Jehoiakim. And like I said, he was the third to the last. And it says in verse 5 that he reigned 11 years. And then he died and his son came to his throne. And then it was in his son, whose name had a similar sound, it was Jehoiakim. It was in his son's reign that the second carrying away happened. Verse 9, 2 Chronicles 36, 9, Jehoiakim was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord, and made Zedekiah his brother king over Judah in Jerusalem. And then the next verse says that Zedekiah reigned for 11 years. And so that's why I said that I believe 11 years later was then when when the rest of the people were taken, except just the remnant that was left. And then is when the wall of Jerusalem was broken down and the temple was destroyed. But at this carrying away, the second one, he again took vessels from the house of the Lord and took a bunch of the people, but left one man in charge. And again then, after this second carrying away, God gave a promise through Jeremiah to the people. And this time, this message was not to the people that remained in Judah, but was sent by the hand of a messenger to those that were already carried away. Notice in Jeremiah 29:1. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away. And then the next verses talk about the carrying away, and he calls him Jeconiah there, which would be Jehoiakim, the same one. And maybe I'll just drop down might just mention in passing, the one thing that he said, he told them to settle down in that land and to build houses and dwell on them, plant gardens, take wives. You know, it's going to be 70 years, so settle down and do that. Ezekiel also gave the same message. But anyway, in verse 8 then, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken unto their dreams they have dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord." So it doesn't say it explicitly here, but I believe it's in Ezekiel that we read that they were saying, don't do what Jeremiah said. He sent a message, but don't listen to him because, you know, we're going to go back soon. But he said it's going to be 70 years. And so don't listen to them. And then he says in verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and causing you to return to this place." And as far as I could come up with in my research, the 70 years applied to the first carrying away from the source that I read. And so it was like from the first carrying away, which was approximately 605 B.C. to when they went back to the land, maybe 6 to 7 years later, and the source that I read thought the 70 years came then because the foundation of the temple was laid like about 3 years later. So it was 605 B.C. to 535 B.C. till the temple foundation was laid. That was the 70 years from the first carrying away. And then there were two more carrying away. Now, we looked at the second one. Let's look at the third one. This, then, is the final one when there's a more complete carrying away and then the destruction. Back to 2 Chronicles 36. I had read 10 and just got over into 11 there when it says Zedekiah was 121 years old and began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord, which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. Now, it seems they could have learned a lesson from the first two groups that were carried away. And I'm not here to say that God wouldn't have carried them away anyway. Because as we are going to look back in Chronicles in a little bit, there came a point of no return. Now, whether that point of no return meant there's at least going to be one carrying away, or whether it was actually prophesying this particular thing that I'm getting ready to read, I'm not exactly sure. But but in any case, after the others had been carried away and Jeremiah was still there and warning the people, they wouldn't listen. And 15, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. You know, no, there was past the point of no return. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with a sword in the house of their sanctuary, had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand, and all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God and brake down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons, until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And I couldn't place. Now, this is the definite period of time that this applies to in terms of, okay, if the land didn't enjoy its Sabbath. See, God had said every 7 years they're not to till the land. They're just simply to let it grow, and it's supposed to have a Sabbath rest. And so it seems like if that is significant, then there must have been a time period of about 490 years. So I was looking to see, well, is that like, what time period is that? And it wasn't exactly the time of the kingdom, like Saul becoming king and until they were carried away. It was actually a little longer than that. It would have reached into the time of the judges. And neither was it then all the time that they had gotten to the land until now. So I don't know. But for some reason, they failed to allow the land to have its Sabbaths. And so it says, kept Sabbath for 70 years. Well, that was the carrying away the third time. Now, just a couple of other scriptures. In 2 Kings 21, one of the things that has impressed me, I guess that's the way to say it, negatively. You see, King Manasseh was perhaps probably without a doubt, the most wicked king of Judah. And it's speaking of him in 2 Kings 21. It says in verse 2, he did that which was evil in the eyes of the in sight of the Lord after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up the high places that Hezekiah, that would be his grandfather, had destroyed, or his father. I'm sorry, that's his father. And reared up altars to Baal, and made a grove as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He made his son pass through the fire, that is, sacrificed his son to through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. He set up a graven image in the grove that he had made in the house, and so forth. And then it says in verse 16, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, Kings doesn't tell us, but in Chronicles it does say that he eventually did repent. But it didn't seem like it undid much of the damage that he had done. And it seems like during his reign was when the point of no return was passed. And then his son Josiah came to the throne and led the greatest revival. It says that there was the greatest Passover that there had ever been since the people came into the land. And when Josiah started his cleaning out the land, they found a scroll, and he sent it to the prophetess and asked her about it. And she says in chapter 22 and verse 15, Tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and put the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me, have burned incense unto other gods, they have, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. Again, I keep saying, they passed the point of no return. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see the evil which I will bring upon thee. And as I've said here in the past, you know, he could have said, okay, well, I'm glad it's not going to happen in my lifetime, and so I'll just kind of relax. But he did all he could to lead the people back to God, even though it seemed it was said, it still wouldn't change the fact that they would go into captivity. Okay, so the being carried away was a result of turning away from God. But as we read in Jeremiah, but God made a promise. After 70 years, they will return. And I think maybe I said this a little bit earlier. From the time of the first carrying away to the fall of Babylon was about 67 years. And about 3 years later, the foundation was laid. Now, the last three verses in 2 Chronicles 36 and the first three or four verses in Ezra have almost the same wording. And that follows immediately after where I stopped reading a while ago when I read that to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. And so now I'll just flip over to Ezra, very nearly the same wording as in the last three verses of that chapter, or rather the last two. Now, in Ezra, and by the way, Ezra lived or went to from Persia to Judah approximately 12 years before Nehemiah did, and he went with the blessing of the sitting king to lead the people in a returning to God. But see, there was still that gap, however many years did I say, 60-70 years, after the temple was completed, and it seemed like nothing more went forward after that, perhaps 60 some, around 60 by the time Ezra got there, and about 70 by the time Nehemiah got there. But anyway, it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, and see, this took place then, we read in Daniel how Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, had this drinking party, and how the hand, with only a hand, wrote the message on the wall, and they wondered what it meant, and they called Daniel in, and he interpreted for them and said, your king is finished. And I don't know how much of an impact it had on him, but it didn't seem like Belshazzar repented at that point. But it said that night the Medes and Persians came in and took over the kingdom. And it says in the book of Daniel that the one that became ruler of Babylon was Darius. Now this says Cyrus. And so Cyrus was king of Persia. Whether Darius was a governor under him or just how that was, I don't know. But it's the same time period, it's the same event. When the kingdom of Babylon fell and the Persians took over, then this is what Cyrus said, and I think the very next year it happened. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Interesting wording for a heathen king. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God, which is in Jerusalem. So he's inviting whoever wants to go. And if they chose not to go, here's what he said they should do. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offering for the house of God which is in Jerusalem. And so that happened. And the two that kind of led it, along with, I think, nine other men, you find their names in the next chapter, verse 2, Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And they took a company, like about 50,000 people, to go back and to begin to build the temple. And so, I think maybe I had said this before, so the temple foundation was laid about 90 years before Nehemiah returned, in what we're going to be looking at in the book of Nehemiah then. And it had been completed about 70 years before that. Now, why did it take 20 years? Well, it took several years to complete it, just simply because of the time it took. But it was also because of opposition. Now, we're going to see, as we get into the book of Nehemiah, that they experienced opposition. But we see also that in Ezra, they experienced opposition. They had come back. Let me look. And by the way, the book has Ezra's name. And apparently Ezra wrote these events. But it's in the first six chapters that it records how these people returned. And then it wasn't until, 60-some years later or nearly that, that Ezra himself went and then led the people in leading them back to God. But I was going to read in chapter 3, verse 10. Interesting here, and I used to wonder about these verses, but I think I got an insight as I was studying this time. It says, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was afar off. And here's what always kind of puzzled me. I thought they must have been extremely ancient, if they were old enough to remember, and yet a period of time of 70 years had passed. And maybe there were some that there that were, well, 80s and 90s or whatever. But, excuse me for saying that's extremely ancient, but anyway, I'm getting there myself. but then when I realized, I think the 70 years refers to the first carrying away to the coming back. Then if you figure in that there was two more carryings away, some of them that had gone with the third carrying away, this would have perhaps been only like 50 years ahead of this. So that kind of helped me understand that part. Well, taking too much time. Well, perhaps I'll just mention what happened. They some of the people that lived in the land, and they would call them adversaries, but they came and acted like they wanted to help build. But I think really what they had in mind was to cause trouble. And so Zerubbabel and Jeshua wouldn't let them help. And so what did they do? They turned around and said, sent a letter to the king of Persia and said, these men are building the temple and they're raising up the wall, which they really weren't at this point. That didn't happen until quite a few years later. But in any case, the work got stopped. And it was stopped for about 20 years, I think. Well, not quite 20 years. I think it was 20 years from the time it started till maybe about 15 years. But then chapter 5 says that the prophets Haggai and Zechariah came and prophesied and told them to go ahead and get started. And they did. And when the enemies tried to stop them the next time, they said, well, Cyrus said that people are supposed to go back to Jerusalem and they're supposed to build the temple. And so this letter was carried to the sitting king of Persia at this point, and he checked into the records and found out that that was true. And so instead of stopping the work, he said, there's money to be taken from the royal treasury to help them with the work. And so that one kind of fell flat on those. maybe I will just read 16:6 yet in Ezra. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. That was when the house actually was built. Now, there's a gap then between chapters 6 and 7 of about 60 years, because that's when the temple was completed, and then till Ezra got there, and then another 10, 12 years or whatever until Nehemiah got there. So for approximately 90 years after the 50,000 returned, you know, what happened was the temple got built, but the city was still as it was described to Nehemiah by his brother and others that came back. Here's the conditions. The remnant that are left in the captivity, and I'm reading now from Nehemiah 1:3. There in the provinces are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And of course, it's a very, very, was a very different situation than it is these days. A wall wouldn't mean much for protecting from the enemy these days, but that was a very important thing back in that day, that there be a wall. Now, let's notice what Nehemiah's response was. Now, when people write a book, you know, good stories have a plot. They usually have some conflict, and then they have a resolution. And so here we see that is certainly the case here. When Nehemiah saw that there was a problem, it was in his heart to do something about it. As soon as he found out about what had happened, notice in verse 4, what do we see there? When I heard these words, I sat down and wept, mourned certain days, fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. And then, when he began to pray, interesting prayer, because he addresses God as the great and terrible God, meaning the great and awesome God. In our terrible in the Old King James means what we would call awesome. That's who he appealed to. And then he asked that his ears, notice in 6, his ears be open. eyes and ears be open to prayer of your servant. And he identified himself with the people. He said, we've sinned against thee. And then he went on to appeal to God on the basis of what Moses wrote. And that was in verse 8. Moses had said, and it was obviously the word from the Lord, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you return unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast off unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And so Nehemiah was appealing to God on the basis of what God had said through Moses. And he says in 10, now these are thy servants, thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. And who was this man? It was the king. For I was the king's cupbearer. So, getting into the next chapter then. In chapter 2, I jotted down this question, what was his position and responsibility, and we've already read that. He was the king's cupbearer. I read obviously, what would a cupbearer do other than hand the cup? What was the idea? You know? Right. And the source I read said that often a servant became an advisor, became a close advisor to the king. And it seems like just from the way you read things here, that probably was Nehemiah's case. Now, notice in verse 2, at the end of verse 1 it says, I had not before time been sad in his presence. And now you know why he was sad, because he had had this news that had come back from Judah. Now notice, the king says, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. Do you have any guess as to why he was very sore afraid?
I don't think it was permissible to be sad in the presence of the king.
Mm-hmm. You know, it was probably kind of the same thing that Mordecai, remember, when he came, he didn't go past what? The gate, you know, in mourning. I didn't read it this time, in the source that I had here, but somewhere I read one time that I think that could even be punishable by death if they were sad in the presence of the king. Anyway, then was I very sore afraid. And yet, Nehemiah had prayed, he had asked God. It wasn't like he was coming into this thing cold. He had this in mind. But the interesting thing is, he goes on and says, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city and the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? That's simply what he said. And then the king said, well, what is your request? He didn't actually make a request. I mean, it's just time after time we just see God at work. God, he moved. Well, we read earlier how God moved Cyrus. And I suppose Cyrus thought that was out of his own head. But what is your request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Now, what kind of prayer was that? It was a quick one. And it was a silent one. But he had prayed, remember? He had petitioned God based on you, our great and awesome God, based on the fact that this is what you said through your servant Moses. You know, he had made his prayer, and then he could send a quick prayer. It wasn't a desperate prayer of one who doesn't pray. And then, amazing. Well, not really, because it's God at work. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And verse 6 says at the end, so it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. And then he had an additional request. that was the request in answer to the question that the king had. But then he had an additional request. He says in verse 7, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come to Judah. You know, letters of passage, so I can go through. And and also for, let's see, kind of lost my place here. Oh, in verse 8, and a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which are appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter. And the king granted me, see it again, according to the good hand of my God upon me. So, the main request, then I could go back and rebuild the wall. Two additional requests, that you'd give me letters for safe passage and that I could have timbers. And then I noticed that the king did something that he didn't request. Notice in verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river. It is 9. Later on in 9. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. He hadn't even asked for that, but he did that. Well, when they got to the land, I suppose that that kind of a company coming caught the attention of these people. I'd like to contrast 2:10 to 1:3. You see how Nehemiah's brother described it. The wall is broken down. I mean, the people are under great affliction and reproach. The gates are burned with fire. Now, what does it say? These enemies, and we'll come across the names Sanballat and Tobiah quite a bit. But when they heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was a man come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Now, they were very happy just to have them in the condition that they were now. And it grieved them that someone came to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. And I see as many times I take too much time in the introduction. Not a new problem. Well, what did he do? He didn't say right away. I mean, he did soon, but he didn't say right away why he had come. In fact, it says, "And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me." And I haven't figured out exactly why he did it at night. But anyway, he went out and did his inspection. And it says where he went. And then it says in 16, "The rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews or to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." But after he got back, he had done this at night, so probably I'm assuming it was the very next day. Seemed like Nehemiah was a man of dispatch. In 17, "Then said I unto them, Ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we meet no more a reproach." Now, he didn't simply stop there. They could have said, "Well, you know, how do you propose to do this? I mean, this has been this way for 70 years since the temple had been completed. I mean, it's been this way this long." What did he say? "Then I told them of the hand of my God that was good upon me." Again and again, we see this was the work of God. And Nehemiah recognized it as the work of God. So he told them how the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And probably told them how, well, there's other, I guess it's in Psalms, isn't it? Psalms or Proverbs, that it talks about the heart of the king being in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turns it withers every will. And obviously, God had done that. And also the king's words that he has spoken unto me. And notice their response. And they said, "Let us rise up and build." So they were with him. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Well, I think we're going to stop with this chapter. But here is the first account then of opposition. We had seen Sanballat and Tobiah named in verse 10, and how it grieved them that somebody had come to look out for the welfare of the people of Judah and was wanting to do something about their vulnerable state. I mean, that's the way it was in those days. You were vulnerable if you didn't have a wall around the city. Now, first, they just started out by mocking and making fun. And as we come to the later chapters, we'll see that they did more than that. But Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard of it. They laughed us to scorn, despised us, and said, "What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. For ye have no portion, no right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." And so, time after time, Nehemiah either turned himself in petition to the Lord, or said, "Look to the Lord," to the other people, or he said, "Here, the God of heaven," he told the enemies, "the God of heaven will prosper us." And so that is why I say that at least a purpose of the book, if not the purpose of the book, beyond its just recording events, is to show how God worked with his people. Do you have a song for us?
Number 52. I was really encouraged again.